Well, good morning, River Church. It's great to be with you here on this Easter Sunday morning. We're here celebrating with Christians around the world, Resurrection Day. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus risen from the dead. He had taught his disciples and those who traveled with him throughout the Galilee region that he would one day die, but he would be risen. And, you know, sometimes we hear things, but we just don't really understand. And so their hearts weren't really understanding the message Jesus was giving them until it began to happen right in front of their eyes. And one of the followers of Jesus was Mary Magdalene. And Mary had been through a lot in her life. The Bible doesn't really give us much insight except that Jesus had cast 7 devils out of her. So she must have experienced a lot of trauma, a lot of difficulty in her life. And so Mary was one that was so thankful for what Jesus had done for her. And she felt she had a duty to perform, that the women would always help embalm the body and bring spices for the burial. And that had been interrupted because of the Passover. And so Mary and some of the women had come to the tomb. And we see that in John's account in chapter 20, verse 11, it says, when Mary came to the tomb, she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus called her by name. You know, he is a personal God. You know, they had been friends. They had experienced, she had seen Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead. And so I want you to know, Jesus knows you personally. He knows you by name. And he wants a personal relationship with you. You know, during this time of isolation, you know, I believe God has given us a time out to spend personal time with him. Because many times we are so busy. And unfortunately, our prayer time is what gets put on the side, gets put on the shelf. Our personal time with God. And I believe God is longing for his children to call out to him in these times of difficulty, just like you would want your child to call out to you. God loves each one of us. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come into this dark world and shine his light of love, forgiveness, and healing. He wants to shine that right now into your heart, into your life. You may feel lonely. You may be one suffering with symptoms of this virus. God wants to touch you right where you are. And we are asking God to minister to you in whatever needs you have in your life. We love each one of you. We know that God has purposes and plans for each of us. And I'm going to sing this song. It's called In the Garden. And it's a classic. It's one that's usually sung this time of year, because it's the story of Mary coming to the tomb and experiencing seeing Jesus for the first time, her risen Lord and Savior. I want you to know he is real. He's here for you. He knows what you're going through. As I sing In the Garden, I want you to sing along with me. I think most of you would probably know the words to this song because it's an old hymn. And please join with me in singing In the Garden. Thank you. garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. Speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go with the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
Once again, good morning. It's Easter Sunday morning at River Church Online, from our living room to yours, and we're glad that you've joined us today. I hope that God has really touched you during the service so far, as we've been able to sing and worship together and then take communion together and hear Pastor Kathy sing. That's an awesome thing. Somebody put on Facebook, one of our church members put on Facebook, I just thought I'd lighten it up a little bit. You know, we've been real serious. Everybody's watching the news. And this person put on Facebook, turns out my top three hobbies are eating at restaurants, going to non-essential businesses, and touching my face. So anyway, all three things we're not supposed to be doing right now, right? So I tell you what, you do kind of learn a little bit about some of your bad habits during this time. And so, you know, I believe we're starting to get to the top of that curve and things are going to get better. It's going to take a while. The economy and jobs eventually will get better. And we're going to get through this. This hasn't caught God by surprise at all. He knows how it's going to come out. He knows everything about what's going on now. And he loves you more than you'll ever know. And so it is Easter, and I believe that Easter gives us hope more than any other time of the year, but Easter gives us hope today like we really need it. And so we need that hope of Easter. When Jesus was crucified about 33 AD, there were only about 120 followers that he had that time. It wasn't a real big following. Today, there are over 2 billion, probably approaching 3 billion now. And that's about one out of every three people on the planet. And so if you think about that, despite what our culture says, our culture will try and say that Christians are a minority. The culture will say that Christians are weird people. The movies make fun of us. Everything like that happens. And so the culture's just wrong because we're one out of every three people, at least people that claim Christianity as their faith. And so if you were to make the church a corporation or the church were a nation, the church, all denominations, would be larger than Europe and China combined. I mean, it's an amazing thing about the church. And so I want you to understand that when you're celebrating Easter today, you know, we're going to talk about what happened at Easter. You're not part of a small fraction or a remnant of people. You're not an outcast person. You're one out of three people on this planet that believes that Jesus is the Christ. And so the question I want to start with is, how did 12 fishermen expand Christianity out to one out of every three people? How did that happen? I want you to think with me for a minute. How in the world could that happen? And if you've downloaded the form that we sent out just at the beginning or clicked on here, you'll be able to write this answer. Here's the answer to that question: the resurrection. The resurrection is what happened. The resurrection is the central and most significant event in all of history. I mean, nothing else comes close. I mean, if you think about it, the resurrection split history in half. You've got AD and you've got BC. I mean, your every date is either before Christ or after Christ, and it's after the crucifixion and resurrection. And so your birthday, I've got a birthday coming up this month, and it's after Christ, April 23rd, you know, 2020 now is when I'm celebrating it. But, and so my birthday is on a date which is defined by Jesus and his resurrection. So the resurrection changed everything forever, And I think during this time of tribulation and trial that we're in, the COVID-19 virus and all the fear and the hurting of jobs and everything, the loss, the death of people we know. And, it's not that a tremendous number of people have died, but they've died in a month. And that's been a phenomenal trauma on so many people. And I keep praying for our medical people. But in this time that we're going through, I believe the resurrection gives us hope today. That's what it did for the 120 or so followers in Jesus' day. It turned them from a depressed, disillusioned, and defeated group of people who were hiding out into a courageous and contagious people who were filled with hope and told everybody on the planet about that hope. I mean, they had seen Jesus alive and resurrected, and they went and told everybody about it. Now, I believe that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you and for me today on this Easter, right here in the middle of the coronavirus pandemic. And so I want us to look at several ways that I believe the resurrection gives us some hope. And so you can write these down in your outline, or if you didn't get an outline, you can should be able to click on the side somewhere there and find it. But write these down. The resurrection gives us hope because we have been completely forgiven. Let me just tell you something. You may not think this, but we're all sinners. We've all messed up. Jesus said so many times on the cross that he, as he was alive, that on the cross, he was going to pay the price for our sins, that he would pay the price for our forgiveness. And he also said that he would come back to life to prove that he was who he said he was. And, you know, I mean, if he'd have just died and not had the resurrection, it'd have just been another guy dying. You know, all of us are going to die. You know, somebody said one time, none of us are getting out of here alive, you know. But Jesus rose from the dead, which put an emphasis on his death and gave his death meaning. Matter of fact, here's some good news. Paul wrote this. He said in Ephesians 1:7, he said, in Christ we're set free by the blood of his death. We just took communion, celebrating the blood that Jesus shed for us. And he said this, and so we have, look at the next word in this verse, forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did. Let me tell you, none of us are perfect. We've all got regrets. We've got remorse. We've got guilt. We've got shame. All of us have stuff we would do differently and stuff we hope nobody ever finds out. But here's the thing. God didn't want you going through life weighted down by shame and by guilt and remorse. That's why Jesus came and died on a cross. You see, he came and died on a cross and took that away from you. He took that shame. He took that guilt. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, people right now, the debates will get going again about who killed Jesus. Well, we know the Jews, the Jewish leaders, were screaming, crucify him to Pilate. And then Pilate ordered the Roman soldiers to actually take out and do that. And so they took Jesus out and killed him. And so everybody debates who did it. Let me tell you who killed Jesus. I did. You did. My sin, your sin. That's the reason he came. I love this passage in Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 10. It says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. In other words, I don't know if you've ever tried to herd sheep. It's kind of like herding cats. They're going to go where they want to go. And so that's what he's saying. We've all wandered away from God's way. And it says this, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. In verse 9, he says, he had done no wrong and never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. So God put everything on him. And then it says this, yet when his life is made, notice the change of tense, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Let me tell you, that is a prophecy that describes exactly what Jesus came to do and what he did and how he did it. The interesting thing is Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Jesus came to earth. And so that's a phenomenal thing because it describes exactly why Jesus came. And so Paul put it this way. He was handed over to die because of our sins. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, yours and mine. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. You see, Jesus' resurrection, his death and his resurrection, paid for our sins and made us right with God. That's what Easter's all about. That's the only reason we celebrate Easter, because it's not about the bunny rabbit or Easter egg hunts or all those things. It's about the fact that Jesus died on Good Friday for our sins. He rose again on Easter Sunday morning to make us right with God. The second reason the resurrection gives us hope is we no longer have to be afraid to die. We don't have to fear death in any kind of way. I mean, you know, one of the things that Jesus did on the cross was he broke the power of death, and he broke the fear of dying as well. A lot of times people fear death because of the unknown. I say at a lot of funerals, I love John 14. And Jesus said this, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Did you know that Jesus is preparing a place for all of his followers? He's preparing a place for you, for me, for everyone who calls on his name. And then he says this, and when everything is ready, he said, I will come and get you. See, he took all the guesswork out of it. You don't have to worry what's going to happen when I die. When I die, Jesus is going to take me by the hand wherever I'm at, and he's going to take me to be with him where he is. See, Jesus, he came back to life. He proved who he was, and if the resurrection hadn't occurred, we wouldn't be here today. You know, in John 11:25, Jesus told Martha when Lazarus had died, and she was worried, and she said, well, of course we'll see him again in the hereafter. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And so Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And of course, we know he raised Lazarus from the dead. Without the resurrection, we'd have no hope. Because of the resurrection, we have all the hope we need. We have all the hope that we need. When Jesus died, they put him in a tomb. And it was sealed by a Roman guard. That's more than one just Barney Fife guy standing up there with a sword and a spear and a shield. That's a group of soldiers that will absolutely kill anybody that tries to come and get what they're guarding. And so they put them there. They were under orders to keep anybody from getting there. And if they went to sleep, they were killed. They were killed themselves, executed. And so there they were. They were guarding it. Now, the disciples, everybody was worried the disciples were going to come and steal Jesus' body. But what did they do at the crucifixion? They ran and hid. They ran off. They weren't anywhere to be found. You know, they were hiding. They thought maybe they were going to be next. And on Easter Sunday morning, Pastor Kathy and I have been to the tomb. We've seen that empty tomb there. And Easter Sunday morning, one of the women who was traveling with Jesus, Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb. And there she saw the seal broken. She saw the stone rolled away. And she saw that the tomb was empty, and the grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in were neatly folded in a pile. Now, if somebody's going to steal a body, they're not going to take that and fold up the grave clothes. They're going to be everywhere. But they were folded up. And then she hears a voice, and she has a short conversation, and the voice sounded familiar, and then that voice said, Mary. And in that moment, she knew that it was Jesus and he was alive. She saw him, and he was alive. Let me ask you a question. What would you think if you saw somebody you just buried, standing up talking to you, walking down the street? Would you be afraid? Would you be maybe confused or excited? Probably a little bit of all three of them, right? Well, look, one of the proofs of the resurrection, write this down, is the change in the disciples. You see, before the resurrection, the disciples were fearful, they were running for their lives, they were hiding out. After the resurrection, those guys were defying Nero and the Roman government, telling everybody about Jesus. They were excited. Matter of fact, Peter wrote this. Peter said, we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. They had seen Jesus alive after they'd seen him executed. And you know, in addition to the disciples seeing him with their own eyes, Jesus hung out after his resurrection, the Bible says, for 40 days. Look, it says, for 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in many ways that proved beyond a doubt that he was alive. They saw him and they talked with him about the kingdom of God. Here Jesus is hanging out and he's wandering around. And to prove he's alive, we know he ate. He ate with the disciples once. It would make sense that he ate other times. And so can you imagine people walking around and they're going, wait a minute, that's the guy they beat up and they hung him on a cross. And can you imagine maybe one of the Roman soldiers, maybe the guy that stuck the spear up in his side saying, I know I stabbed that guy. I know because blood and water came out of his side. And here he is walking and talking and eating. What's up with that? And so you know, this caught attention. Let me tell you something. Jesus had a very public execution, and him being alive for 40 days wandering around Jerusalem with the disciples didn't go unnoticed. Acts 1:3 said after 40 days, he appeared to them many times, and then they saw him and it talked about the kingdom of God. And then Paul follows it up in 1 Corinthians 15. He said this. He said, I passed on to you what's most important and what has been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Now, I want you to think, 500 people, that's a crowd. That's going to get the attention of the Roman soldiers, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, said Paul. You see, he was seen by all of these people. And for over 40 days, they're probably close to 900 to 1,000 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive. Let me tell you, if 900 people saw you do something, you're getting convicted. You can prove, that's why people have said repeatedly, you can prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a court of law based on the rules of evidence. That's why the church exploded within a few years. You know, in just a few years, there were 30,000 members of the church in Jerusalem. And then shortly after that, it grew to 500,000. And the whole Roman Empire was converted to Christianity. And then now we've got over 2 billion people who claim to be a follower of Jesus. And so, you know, the disciples were no longer afraid to die because they had seen Jesus die and be resurrected. And so they knew that there was a life after. The resurrection also gives us hope, number three, because Jesus puts his Holy Spirit inside us. You know, before he went to the cross, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to send you one just like me who will be with you and in you. And at the end of 40 days, Jesus goes back up to heaven. But before he did, he said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 10 days later, which is 50 days after the resurrection, God sent the Holy Spirit into the world to live in every believer. It's the day we call Pentecost. And miraculous things happened, and miraculous things have been happening ever since. Let me tell you, the power to witness is the reason Christianity exploded. The Holy Spirit coming in, Jesus coming in, living inside of us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is why the Christianity exploded. Let me tell you, God never intended for you or for me to try and live this Christian life on our own, in our own power, and in our own knowledge. He wants you to be plugged in to his power so he can empower you to live the life that God wants you to live. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you today. Matter of fact, Paul said this in Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. He said, I pray that you will begin to understand, just begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe it. It's that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand. We have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that shook the earth, that changed history. That power is available to you and me. Let me tell you something. If you've got the same power, if the Spirit of God can raise Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit can overcome the fear in your heart right now of this coronavirus. It can overcome the disappointment and discouragement that you're facing with job loss and things like that. It can overcome the conflict you're having in relationships. It can overcome addictions and hurts in your life. It can heal you of the coronavirus, and it can heal you of cancer and other things. That same power is available to us because God put his Spirit inside of us. The fourth reason that resurrection gives us hope is this. God will always love us. God says, Robert, and he tells you, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Jeremiah 31:3 said this, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. You know what everlasting is? It means it never quits. It's everlasting. And he just loves us, and you can't do anything about it. There's nothing you can do to make him quit loving you. With unfailing love, I've drawn you to myself. Let me tell you, God's never going to stop loving you. And the cool thing is, God didn't wait for Robert to start loving him before he started loving me. The Bible says, most famous verse ever, John 3:16-17, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He did that long before I came along, long before I started rebelling against him, long before anything. See, God loved me even though maybe at a time I didn't love him. He says, "For God didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, let me tell you this morning, God wants you to know that love. God wants you to know that life-saving, transforming love that he has for you. I've seen God take horrible people and turn them into loving and wonderful people. And I know that he can change you. Matter of fact, when we get hold of God's love, it changes the way we act and how we treat people. John 13:34-35, Jesus said this, "I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other." Let me say that again. He didn't say quote scripture to each other. He didn't say watch out and make sure everybody's living right. He said, "Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." Let me tell you, River Church and others, when you're worshiping God at home right now, when you're practicing physical distancing, and you're not trying to force the issue of gathering together in groups where you're not supposed to right now, you're showing love that is going to prove that you belong to Christ. I believe that by being disobedient to what we've been asked to do, this is not an attack on religious liberty at all, but when we're not being conforming to what needs to happen, and let me tell you, I love each one of you. That's why we're not having you together in a room right now, because I love you and I don't want to see you get sick with this. And so our love for one another is going to prove to the world that we belong to Jesus. So Jesus gives us that job of loving other people, and that's what we're to do. And that changes people's lives. Number five reason for the resurrection gives us hope is this: God has plans for you and for me. And I don't believe coronavirus is the end of his plans for you and me. There's a purpose that you have for being here. There's a purpose I have for being here. God has a plan for your life. I love, Psalm 138:8 said, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." He's going to love you forever, and he's going to finish the purpose that he started in you. And in Jeremiah 29:11, this is, a wonderful passage. Jeremiah, this is God saying, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." See, God has a plan for you. Before you were born, God had a plan for you to accomplish. And then he says, "Plans to prosper you and not harm you." See, too often we think God wants us to do stuff that's not good for us. Well, I'm going to sow my oats. I'm going to do whatever. And then I'll let God have my life after I'm, too old to do anything. No, that's not it. God has good plans for you. If you just allow him to come in and direct your life and follow those plans, let me tell you, those plans are not to harm you. They're to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. And so let me tell you, God's plan is a good one. He wants good things in your life. Not everybody wants good things in your life. Jesus said the thief, that's the enemy of your soul, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me tell you, when you see people stealing and killing and destroying, who do they belong to? They belong to the devil. My purpose, Jesus said, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Let me tell you, he's talking about satisfying, that when you close your eyes right here, you feel it. And I don't know about you, but that's the life I'm wanting. Some translations call that the abundant life. That's what I'm looking for. That's why I gave my life to the Lord years ago. How many of you would like to have that abundant life, that rich and satisfying life? I think most of us would. Here's another thing that I love about this. It says in Romans 8:28, Paul said this, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God." You see, everything that's happening right now, the coronavirus is not good. People dying is not good. People being sick is not good, but God will bring good things out of it in your life of those that love him. And so we've got to understand that. You need to understand God loves you and everything he's working for your good. For your good. Jesus said this, if you insist on saving your life, you'll lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it really means to live. What Jesus was saying there is when you're doing what I'm asking you to do, when we're living for the Lord, then we really know what it means to live. See, you're really living when you're doing what God is wanting you to do. Paul summed it up. I love the way Paul summed it up. He said, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better because I get to be with Christ, is what he was saying. He said, living is living for Christ. So when you get that way, you'll really be living. Number six is my final one, is we're going to have a home in heaven waiting for us. You know, one day we're going to have a home in heaven waiting for us. You'll spend more time in heaven than you will here. You know, we've got maybe 70, 80, 90, 100 years or so, but you're going to be in heaven forever, or not in heaven forever. And so Peter said this, we've been born into a new life. 1 Peter 1:4. We've been born into a new life, which has an inheritance that can't be destroyed or corrupted or fade away. That inheritance is our eternal life in heaven. And we've got that. That can't be faded. It can't be stolen from us. That inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Let me just tell you, heaven's going to be great. It's going to be better than we can imagine. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he said, no eye has seen or ear heard, and no mind has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love it. We can't imagine. Now, a lot of people see heaven, oh, we're going to be in robes, we're just going to have our hands up singing. It's going to be way better than that. Heaven's going to be exciting. It's going to be wonderful. Paul said we can't even imagine how good it's going to be. And so we've got to understand. And Paul said this. He said, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, enlightenment, so that you can understand the confident hope that he's given to those he called, to his holy people, and who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Paul just wants our minds to be open so we can begin to understand what God has for us, what God has for us. Let me just implore you this morning. Don't wait. Easter, what a great day to open your heart up to Jesus Christ, to open your heart up. You know, Romans, Paul said this in Romans 10. He said this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, let me tell you this morning, if you openly declare and you believe in your heart, Jesus will come into your heart and he will save you. In other words, you'll be born again and you'll become part of his family. And he'll give you the power. He'll give you the peace, the endurance to get through this time that we're in together. That's experiencing Easter. Yeah, wherever you are right now, if you would just close your eyes for a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ to become the Savior and Lord of your life. I did that, and after I did that, I experienced the real meaning of Easter in my life, the resurrection, because I had new life. And he'll give you new life as well. So just where you are, pray with me this prayer. It's just a simple prayer. It's no magic words, but you're saying with your mouth and you're believing in your heart. And so just repeat this with me. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've lived my life my way with no regard to you. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my life and be the Savior and the Lord of my life. As best I can, I give you control over every area of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can have the power to live for you each and every day. So I can have the power to overcome these perilous times that we're in. Fill me with your power so I can live for you and spend eternity with you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me just say this, and I'll close this with a prayer as well. If you prayed that prayer, God just came into your life. God just came into your life. Let me just pray for you real quick. Father, I don't know where people are, where they're hearing this from. But Lord, I just pray right now, and I'm believing with my wife, Pastor Kathy, that God, somebody has invited you to come into their life. And God, I pray you'd make yourself real to them. Make yourself real in a way that they will understand that Jesus rose from the grave, and today that tomb is empty. God, we thank you so much for the resurrection, for the crucifixion and the resurrection. Lord, I pray for each person hearing this, that you give them the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, for those who are sick with the coronavirus, I pray that you will bring healing into their lives. Lord, for scientists who are trying their best to find treatments and vaccines, I pray, God, you'll give them supernatural intuition, knowledge, and wisdom, God. I pray for our leaders, the president, and all the people that are working on this virus and getting the economy going, Lord, for leaders all throughout the country, God, that you would guide them, that you would give them strength and wisdom, God, and we'll give you all the honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you for River Church, for Pastor Kathy. This is Pastor Robert. We love you guys. And I know it sounds a whole lot better coming from her because she's a lot prettier than I am. But we love you guys. We miss you. And we're looking forward to getting back together at River Church right over in Harvey. We know we may have a few new people coming. I don't know, but we love you, and we're glad that you joined us today. God bless you.